Thank you for those tonight. Appreciate that singing as well. Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And I trust you still have your notes. Because there are no more back there, so you can't run back there and grab a copy of the notes. We are on our last point. So we come to Luke chapter 19, and we look at a parable as we continue our study in our stewardship. We've started off by looking at the two worlds in which we live. We have both worlds here, and it is a choice. Do we seek to go back into the world of darkness from whence we came before we knew Christ? Or do we wish and desire, as we should as believers, because we're kind of compelled that way, and because of who resides in us as children of God, the Holy Spirit, into the world of light? And that is a constant battle, if you will, that we have every day, because the darkness is around us. That influence is there, and yet we have one that is greater, who guides and directs us and helps us to stay in that the world of light. We saw building values, and we're going to build our values based on one of those two realms, if you will, either in darkness and the wickedness that comes with the world, or in light, and we see our choices, our values, our foundation is built on faith, and it is those values are based on faith, choices are based on values, and characters are based on choices. And so we have that development in us that God does. And I trust that we work intentionally to see the right kind of character develop in us that is based ultimately on our faith in God and His Word. We come to the last 1.3, developing motivated stewardship. And as we look at this parable tonight, Luke chapter 19, we'll look at verses 11 through 26. We'll go ahead and read those and find out that we see that it is God's ownership. God owns us. And we trust, I know that, but we'll note here as we look through here and look at this parable. Let's read it and we'll break it down a little bit as we work through this. It says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound that he hath, the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that every one of you which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken from him. And we'll go ahead and read verse 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And as we come to this passage, this is different than Matthew's account of the parable of the talents. These are not parallel passages. Many think they are because they're very similar. But when you see the outcome of both, they're not. They have completely different outcomes for what happens to the servants. And so we view those things differently, and at least I do. And so as we look at this, this is really kind of looking at our faithfulness as believers. The nobleman, God himself. The servants, God's children, us. We serve him. Has Christ, or specifically the nobleman being Christ himself, has Christ gone to receive a kingdom? Yes, he has. He's waiting to come back and bring that kingdom. And has he left us behind? His children? Yep, we're still here. When we trusted Christ, he didn't say, okay, you're gone. Taking you home to heaven. He's left us here. And as he notes here to those servants that he left, he said, occupy till I come. Conduct my business. Just because I'm not here doesn't mean that you don't go about the business that I have been called to do, that I've left you to do. And they would have conducted his business had he been there. He wasn't. He's just telling them, you continue on. Just because I'm gone doesn't mean your responsibilities have changed. You still have the responsibilities that you had when I am here. Conduct the business. What is our business to conduct in God's absence?
Share the word.
Reach the lost. Edify our believers. You know, we have all sorts of things on that list, if you want to compile a list, of things that he's left us to do. And so we understand that it is God's ownership. Does God own us? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul reminded the Corinthians, what? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? And I'm kind of paraphrasing now. But you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. He created us. He saved us. We're actually, as believers, we're his twice over. And so he owns us. He owns the world, for that matter, because he's the creator of it. But we have God's ownership there. He's the nobleman. And God in his sovereignty gives to every man everything we have. Where did it come from? It came from God. Everything. And when I say everything, I mean everything. There's nothing that we can claim that we can't trace back to, yeah, God provided. Who provided you the health to work? God did. Who provided you the mind that you could work and do the things that you did in your work? Since, kind of apart from me, everybody else is retired, sort of. So, Janice is still working. Zoe's still working. You're working here, cleaning around. Yeah, partly, kind of, sort of. Chris is working. There we go. We got a few more here than I was thinking, but. You know, we work, we use the things that God has given to us, the time, the talents, the abilities, but he gave them to us. And he sustains them. I mean, as we look through the scriptures, was there a king in the book of Daniel that kind of lost his mind for a while? Lost his faculties? Yeah, who caused that? God did. Who brought it back? God did. Did it get the man's attention? Oh, yes, it did. God has a way of doing that. We are his completely. And yet, he entrusts us with the abilities he gives to us so that we may serve him. So yes, that we may please him and delight in him, as Pastor Post reminded us there in the earlier time. But it's God's ownership. And we need to recognize that. Not just, oh yeah, Wednesday night we talked about this. Yeah, God's ownership. How about tomorrow? When we're not amongst ourselves, when we're not here collectively as a group of believers acknowledging this, but that, yeah, tomorrow when we wake up, who woke us up? God. He could have just as easily taken us home. I think of Brother Lynch, Evangelist Lynch, Ken Lynch, his wife passed away while they were sleeping. How strange that must have been to have woke up and leaned over and wife is cold. She's gone home. Sweet way to go, quietly in your sleep. Kind of a rude awakening for Ken to find that in the morning. But, you know, we don't have that guarantee. We don't know. God knows. But everything we have is his. It's his, and yet he has allowed these things so that we can use them for his glory, for our good. And he entrusts us with those. Point B, we do have a responsibility then with what he has given to us. Our responsibility, each believer is like one of the servants. And we see that. We're either going to be faithful or we're not. And to some extent, because of the three that he notes to us, some of us may be more faithful, if you will, than others. They each were given a pound. They all had the same amount. One, that pound gained 10 more. Another one gained 5 more. The other one said, nope, I just held on to it. Put it in a napkin, set it aside, waited till you came back. Did he conduct the business that God called him to do? No, he didn't. He sat on it. Yes, I'm saved. Praise God. What are you doing as a believer? Oh, nothing. I'm just going to sit back and wait till he comes. Really? How about walking in obedience to what the Word of God said? Oh, no, 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 I don't read the Word. I just sit back and I'm just waiting. God says, no, let's not do that. Let's go about. We have a responsibility. The faithful servant will put to use the abilities God has given for God's purposes. And may we do so. A verse that I have kind of claimed as my favorite verse of mine is 1 Corinthians 10:31. If I would say a life verse, that might be one of them. But it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, does that kind of cover everything? Yeah, it does. We eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of myself. To boast up Brian Earnsberg, no. To the glory of God. And so, if nothing else, that should cause us to stop and think, am I glorifying God in what I'm doing? Whether I eat, whether I drink, or whatsoever I do. Is that going to change maybe some things that we do? If it doesn't fit the glorifying God, then what should we do with that particular thing? Maybe let's not go about that. That's not really glorifying God. So I need to set that aside, forget that. How can I glorify God? But we are to put it within that template, if you will. Paul will go on to say in Colossians chapter 3, along these similar lines, verse 17, he says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then down to verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You see what Paul has done there, particularly in those two verses? Is it right to please our employer? Sure, I mean, we work for them. We have a responsibility to fulfill what it is that they have assigned us and to do it to the best of our ability. But stop and think, who am I really working for? God. And I trust that we understand that. Because that takes us to a whole different level of how I work. Because I'm not only just answering to my employer, but ultimately I'm answering to God. He's the higher authority. And so we work with that understanding that we're going to receive a far greater reward than anything our employer may do, because we're ultimately serving our Lord Christ. And it puts us in a, to me, at least it did for me, when I was back in the day when I was working a secular job, either before I went into the ministry or the times that I've been in it after the ministry, has been that focus. God, I'm serving you. Yes, I want to please my boss. I'm going to do everything I can to fulfill those things that they want and more. I don't want to do just a good job. I want to do a great job, the best job that I possibly can do. I may not have the time and talents that others, but I'm going to do the best that I can do with what I have, because I'm pleasing God by doing so. Whether it's ever acknowledged on that lower level or not, God acknowledges it. And we look to him. But the unfaithful, as we see, he wastes his father's riches. He just holds on to that. Oh, he's saved. He'll get to heaven. But there's nothing to cast at the Father's feet. There's nothing to give of what God did through us. And so that brings us to point C, our accountability. Just as these men, I'm leaving to go to a far country to get my kingdom and I'm coming back. Is there going to be a day of reckoning? Yes. So if you will, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul tells us about this. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation being Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the teaching of the apostles, says, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest or clearly seen, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So we put those six things to the fire. What happens to the first three? Gold, silver, precious stones. They're purified. They're made better, stronger. What happens to the other three when they're put to the fire? Yeah, they're burned up and we're left with ashes. Nothing of substance. Because God has tried it by the fires. God's going to try us. Our works are going to be put to that test. And so he continues, of what sort it is, if any man's work abide, that is, survives, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, we're not going to lose our salvation. We'll lose the things that we could give in reward to our God, but we'll be saved, yet so as by fire. We're saved, yes. We'll make it there. We're just not going to have anything to present. Nothing to cast at his feet and say, This is what you did, and ultimately, this is what you did through me. Because again, the work that we do for God, is it us doing it? It's not. It's God using us in His work to accomplish His will for His glory. And oh, by the way, He'll reward you for your faithfulness in it. Even though ultimately all we did is minister the word, be an encouragement, you know, whatever it is, which really isn't, in one sense, anything, and yet it is something because it's what God requires of us to serve with the things that He has given to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he reminds us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we have that accountability. It shouldn't cause us to fear, but it should cause us to look forward with really great anticipation. I mean, do any of us like to be called into the boss's office? Especially when we don't know why. No, we don't, do we? Because all of a sudden we start wondering, oh, did I do something wrong? Oh, I think I got everything done on my list that I need to do. Oh. You know, we get nervous. And yet, if we know we've done the job that we're supposed to do, should we be nervous? No. We've done what we've been called upon to do, or more. You know, it may be that there is a good day that day. Yeah, the boss is acknowledging, I saw what you done. I saw that you went beyond, above and beyond. Yeah, you like my English, huh? She'll talk to me later. But we get that reward. And then we go away thankful, I trust, to the Lord that, yeah, somebody saw that. Somebody acknowledged it. That doesn't mean that we do it to be seen of men. But it is nice to see the accolades, if you will. But ultimately, is that why we're doing it? No. We're doing it because we're pleasing our ultimate authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those rewards will be eternal. Anything we get from our employer in this life is temporal. Again, I'm not knocking it, but I'm just acknowledging that that's good. But is that the driving factor? Or is it, I'm driving to serve my Lord? The things in this life, those are just kind of fringe benefits. There's something far greater waiting for me. And so we have that idea with this stewardship of these things in our lives that truly motivate us. You know, I'm living for God. I'm serving God. And He is the one I'm answering to. And so we look forward to that because we're seeking to bring honor and glory to Him in all that we say and do. That drives us in this life. And so as we, again, lay this foundation, if you will, of our stewardship, of it being directed of pleasing God, it makes everything start to come together and makes it really so much easier. Again, our stewardship is not just of our finances, it's of our all. Everything. Because of everything, we're answerable to God about it. And so it is something that He has given to us just as the steward. We noted that here in the previous times. You know, a steward was over the household of somebody else's stuff. I mean, we think of Joseph in the Old Testament. Everything that Potiphar had in his home, except for his wife, was at the disposal of Joseph. Was it Joseph's? No. But he had the run of it. Whatever business things that Potiphar was involved in, Joseph was the one running it. He was the one bringing prophets in for Potiphar. But it wasn't Joseph's. But he worked really as if it was, because ultimately he was working for God in the position that he had. And God blessed him in ways that really who could imagine. To go from a slave of Potiphar to the second in command in Egypt. Who but God could have done that? Nobody. But God did. Because God had a plan in Joseph's life that was going to bear fruit. Because God has a work for us to do. Do we know what the end is? No. But God does. So may we live faithfully for him as he gives us life and breath and strength. We'll get into our next sheet handout. My wife was asking me tonight, do we have a handout? I said, no, we're still on the first one. So we'll have a handout next week, Lord willing, and continue on with our study on stewardship.